Thank you, Eric. They made it real easy on me today. I've only got one announcement for you. As we mentioned last week, we're getting into that time of year where weather can be a factor as to, you know, the storms coming in with snow, and you're wondering, oh, are they going to have Sunday fellowship tomorrow? And you wake up in the morning and you see a foot of snow, which, well, maybe I haven't had too much of that lately, but if it happens, right, and you're curious and you want to know if there's Sunday fellowship, you can go to our website. It's ssg.church, and that will let you know at 7:30 a.m. is when it will be posted. So that's how we can check, all right? We're going to sing one more song before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up this morning. Feel free to stand up, shake off the whatever. Number 93, Now Are We the Sons of God.
Ready? Number 93.
Confident and more precise in our operation of these manifestations of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. You know, we're not expected to be editors, right? Sometimes when you have a message, Claire has a book she wants to write, and she'll give it to Pauline to edit, to make it a little more understandable, and maybe we need an ending here, and we need an introduction here, and we don't have that right when it comes to what God wants to speak to the church at any given time, right? I think every one of you who has stood up to interpret tongues or bring forth the word of prophecy and have gone beyond what God wanted said, you know it afterwards. There's a little, but then something in me wants to add an exhortation, or there's something I feel needs to be repeated. We can be sensitive to that and aware of that. Jamin, you blessed me so much this morning. Where are you, Jamin? You felt like going on, didn't you? And that was it. It was short and sweet. It's what God wanted said. And that's, we have to be aware of that, because God's words plus my words is no longer God's words. Even if I'm just repeating what he said, we want to bring forth what God once said to the church, and we're all capable of doing that, okay? So, Father, I'm going to pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for your people who are so wonderful and love you so much and put up with me to such a great degree. And again, Father, as we get into your word this morning, I just pray that they penetrate our hearts, that we're willing to have these words that we're many of us are so familiar with, reach our hearts, the depths of our hearts in a brand new way, that lives might be changed, Father. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk a lot this morning. I always talk a lot. This morning, maybe even a little more than usual, because some of the truths I want to consider with you are truths that most of you know intimately. You know the verses. You know the verses. I know the verses. I want to start living these verses a little more. You know, I was speaking to a friend recently about how I think all of the best pieces of research that I've ever seen began with hunger as opposed to curiosity. You understand the difference? I've seen some great detailed pieces of research that grew out of curiosity. I wonder what God says about fill in the blank. And at the end, I may have this beautiful, accurate compilation of what God says about blank, and it goes in my files. But hunger is an entirely different thing. And, you know, for me, one of the pieces of work I'm most proud of, in the sense, not that I initiated it, but that it's helped so many, is the work on Ephesians in the local church. And I can tell you that grew out of hunger. That grew out of no curiosity whatsoever, just hunger. My hunger, because I had been so many places where the body of Christ was taught, but we still operated like a hierarchy. And it broke my heart, and it puzzled me, and it hurt me. And I wondered, if God says this so clearly, that this is who we are right now, why aren't Christians living that way? Why are these churches I've been a part of not living that way? They teach it beautifully, but at the end of the day, there's one person or a group of people in charge of everything, and everyone else is just obliged to follow. That's not what Ephesians talks about. And so today, as we get into some of these things, if they're brand new to you, I would direct you towards that class on Ephesians in the local church. We can get it online, right? Can't you download it online from the website? You've already been told where the website is. Thank you, Sean. But I just want to handle some things generally and then very specifically regarding Ephesians with you today. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. In many ways, Ephesians 4:1 explains the entire epistle, if you're paying attention. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going mostly out of the King James today. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Other translations handle this differently, but the sense of it is that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've called. The word vocation simply means calling. So that you walk worthy of the calling that you've been called to. And the word worthy that we've explained many times doesn't mean you've got to be worthy of being a member of the body of Christ. If you're born again, you're a member of the body of Christ. It's the word worthy is more in the, it's the word axios. It's more in the sense of a balance, okay? If God says I'm this up here and I'm living this down here, that's not in balance, is it? No. If God says that, no, that's, this is balance. It's impossible for God to say I'm this and me to live above it. So he wants us to live according to the calling that we've been called to. But what's that? There was a time, I mean, you're laughing, but there was a time where I heard all kinds of speculation about what the calling people had been called to, because we didn't think about context at all. The fact that this is in Ephesians 4 might tell you that what was written previously might have something to do with this, right? And in fact, the word therefore, Therefore, Kristen, therefore, if I call you up and you say, hello, this is Kristen, God bless you, and I say, therefore, Kristen, you'll wonder what you missed, right? Yeah, because therefore refers back. So all the clues here point to this calling we've been called to is detailed in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And guess what? It is. With the exception of two prayers of the Apostle Paul, one prayer that they might know this stuff. And guess what the second prayer is? That they might live this stuff. Just as I was talking about earlier. That's the beauty of Ephesians. So for example, we're not going to read all of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 this morning. But for example, here's a section I've taught many times. If it's new to you or you want to know more detail on it, I'm sure there's probably 400 teachings on Ephesians 2 on the website. We're just going to read it for today's purposes. But just look at this. Speaking of Christ, verse 14 of Ephesians 2, he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Speaking specifically of Jew and Gentile, but also of any other division that society might put on you, right? Male and female, black and white, rich and poor, you name the division that people think keeps them separate. And maybe it indeed does keep them separate, but in Christ that wall's broken down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. I might add, to make in himself of 475, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. Far off were Gentiles, nigh were the Jews, but I've told you many times, there's a difference between being nigh, being near, and being in, right? So some were far off, some were near, neither one was in, but through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What is access? In, right? Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Two important things about this section. It's plural, right? All the way through, it's plural. The you is not singular. It's plural. All of us. The other thing is, this isn't future. Someday, you'll be the habitation of God. Someday, you'll have access to God. Someday, you'll be brought together into one body. No, it says, it's done. It's done. It's a reality. It's done. This is already accomplished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the goodness of God. All of that is done. Well, let's go back to Ephesians 4. Well, I'll mention that this is just, as many of you know, when, you know, sometimes a teacher will say, you know, I was reading this and I was thinking, dot, 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 and I mentioned that, well, I don't care what you're thinking, I care what God's word says. Nevertheless, this morning I'll tell you about something I was thinking on this that can be of great learning to us. I think, you know, what a great Father God is. As you're going to see, when he brought you into this body, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were brought into this body that God has tempered together, there are these things we all have in common, right? No one has any more, no one has any less, but there's also things that are just for you. Right, Kristen? Yeah. And God knows both and he brings out both. And it got me thinking about all of us who are earthly fathers, how often earthly and mothers feel their job is to form their child into a particular mold of who they think that child ought to be. God's much wiser than that. God knows you, Jack. He knows you. He knows what he's made you to be. Plus, he knows just who you are. And he, in light of that, he just gently brings it out. Much better parenting style, I think, don't you? Rather than you're 6 months old and I've decided you're going to be a lawyer, and so I mold your life to be a lawyer. Maybe that's not in you. Have I taken the time to look and see, okay, who is Anna? And how can I best cultivate that to her blessing and to the glory of God, right? That's the way God raises us up. Isn't that wise? So anyway, Ephesians 4 speaks about how these things that we all have, and none of us are missing, where it says in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in most of you. No, in you all. Okay, one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and each one of us has a part of that, right? But also, look at this. Verse 7, but unto everyone, or better translated in your modern translation, unto each one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, isn't that beautiful? That's it. You're human. You know, you don't want to miss out on what everybody gets, right? But don't you want to be special in some way? God knows that. God knows that. So none of us have missed out on the essential things. You know, we all have the same God, and none of us have to a greater measure than another. The same faith, the same spirit. And yet, then God also said, and then here's something special just for you, Lucy. And then the rest of your life is God trying to bring that out. And he does it quickly or slowly, depending on whether you cooperate or not. You see, isn't that beautiful? I think it is. See, Sean, you said, where did Sean disappear to? He's on his way out the back door. There you go. Didn't you say last week that God doesn't want pre-programmed robots?
Correct.
He doesn't want pre-programmed robots. He wants sons and daughters. And he knows that each one of us is an individual. And he wants to bring that out. And when it comes out, you're blessed. The body of Christ is blessed. And God's glorified. And, you know, Kathy, in some ways, I think there's been a series going on for about 2 months here, because a couple months ago she taught about unity in faith, right? That the unity in the body of Christ is only experienced when we choose to believe it. It's not just a matter of knowledge. Like I told you, in Ephesians, the local church, my big challenge was, I know people who know this stuff. I know people who know it better than I do. They could teach it better than I do. And yet, where's it living? You know, it's got, certainly to believe this reality of the body of Christ, I've got to know it, right? But then knowing it, I have to choose to believe that's real. I'll give you an example. I thought of this week. I don't care what you thought, Tom. Okay. Then plug your ears, George. Let's say you grew up in a submarine. And in a submarine. And you boomers out there, what color is your submarine?
Yeah,
of course. You grew up in a submarine, and one day you take the periscope, put it up, and you look out there, and there's this beautiful land. All this land, like little butterflies and bluebirds and daffodils, right? Sun shining. It just looks, and you've grown up in this little, yellow, but submarine. Now you have a choice to make, right? Is what I'm seeing in the periscope true or not? There are science fiction movies where it's not true, and you go out and you die. But this isn't science, and it's certainly not fiction. This is God's word, and God says, here's this real world that you have the right now to step into. Or do you want to stay in your summary and maybe glance at it once in a while? Oh, you see? That's where the choice comes. That's where the breaking point comes between knowing this stuff or even wanting this stuff and living this stuff. I was talking to a pastor not too long ago who said something that really stuck with me, because we were talking about he wanted advice on, in his particular church, how to help people grow. And we talked about how it's essential that you teach the word, and not just the milk of the word, but the meat of the word. You know, the Bible talks about some is referred to as milk and some is referred to as meat. I would call Ephesians meat, wouldn't you? And he said, I thought it was, it may not be, you, not to offend you vegans, but it's a great illustration. He said, everybody likes the smell of the meat, but not everybody wants to eat the meat. And I thought, boy, that's maybe not true of you, Nathan, or you vegans out there, but it's a, it makes a great point that everyone likes the effects of the body of Christ, right? But to achieve those effects, you've got to do something. You've got to teach what God has done in Christ, and you've got to choose to believe it, and we all do. You know, I've mentioned before, we've had visitors to our church, and they've, and, you know, one of the things I'm most proud of in this church is we're starting to believe this stuff, and it shows in ways. And one way it shows is the love that people see when they come here. And I'm so blessed so many times when people visit, they may not like me, they may not like the fact that we've got tables, they may not like the music, they may not like a lot of things, but they talk about, you know, there's love there. And, you know, sadly, the two general things, you know, conclusions that they come to, either I'm told, you're sure lucky to have such loving people, or they're told, what's your program? Give me your five-step program so I can have loving people like this. And I try to tell them, no, it's man can never build this. Man doesn't have to build this because God has already built this. We simply need to walk into it, you know. So it's not a matter, God knows it's not a matter of starting with super loving people. And it's also not a matter of me coming at devising some program. It's just a matter of teaching what God has done, teaching what God has done, and helping each other to believe it. And sometimes it means, you know, Nathan, you got to push Jack out of that porthole, out of the submarine, you know, not too forcibly, but you understand that's what we're endeavoring to do, to live this thing out that God has already done, and recognizing that man could never, you know, maybe you've been in churches like I have where we've made an announcement, like from now on we're going to live like a family. That's wrong. That's doomed from the start, because God says we are a family. So if we are, and I say let's live like we are, I'm already denying the truth of God's word, right? It's a matter of recognizing the reality of what God's done in Christ and then choosing to live it. And then we get the smell, then we get the aroma, then we get the fruit of this beautiful body of Christ. But it's never going to come by accident. And it's never going to come just by wanting. See, it's going to come by choosing to believe these words. A lot of other things I'd like to say, but we better move on a little bit at least. The beautiful thing about it is, and the challenging thing about it is, you know, the truths of Romans that many of you are familiar with. When I believe those truths of Romans, I'm free. Even if I'm surrounded by people in bondage, I'm free when I believe the truth. Because primarily, not totally, but primarily, Romans speaks to me, right? It tells me, Lucy, you are righteous. You are holy. You are a new creation. I can take those words and believe them and be free, right? Ephesians doesn't speak to me. It speaks to us. That makes it more challenging, but it also makes it more glorious when more of us start climbing out of that stupid submarine that I talked about earlier, right? This stuff can't live because one or two people have decided it's true. It only begins to live when many of us decide it's true and then decide that because it is true, I can live in a new way, and I must live in a new way. I need to believe what these words say about me and about you. And it's never going to happen by a vote. It's only going to happen by faith. And again, Kathy taught this beautifully a couple months ago. Today I want to focus with you on two specific qualities that I believe if you had to choose two qualities, two essentials in Ephesians that need to be believed in order to make the body of Christ work the way God wants it to work. There are two. And again, this isn't God's list. This is Tom's list. But there are two that come out over and over and over again as being essential. Guess what the first one is? You're right, Amber, love. Okay. Here it is in Ephesians 4. 1 again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling you've been called to, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, that's easy. I know what love is. Ah, but do we? See, you can know the dictionary definition, right? How does God define it? One place he defines it very specifically is right here in Ephesians, and it's in Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. There is love defined. You know, how did Jesus Christ love? I can think of a lot of adverbs. We know what adverbs are, teens. The girls do, okay. I can think of a lot of adverbs describing the love of God, the love of Christ. Maybe the best one I can come up with is selflessly. How did Christ love? Selflessly. In other words, what did he get out of his love for us? He got a crown of thorns. He got cowardly disciples running away. He got an ignominious death. That's what he got out of loving us. But he wasn't looking to get anything back. You see, this kind of love isn't looking for payback. It's not looking for, if I'm loving the Christian one day, she'll be loving to me. That's the love of man. That's networking. You see, the love of Christ, the love that we can have for each other, expects no payback. It's selfless. It doesn't want anything in return. I can't do that. Neither can you. Which is why it can only be appropriated by faith, not by hard work, not by vows. You see. I don't know if you've ever read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Some of you? Yes? I had the privilege of knowing her when I was still younger than most of you guys, just brand new Christian, and great woman. And she, in fact, I talked to Lorraine, and we now have in the bookstore her book, The Hiding Place. One thing we've talked about, and it should make sense in light of what I'm sharing this morning, maybe finding more books for the bookstore that deal with the effects of faith. We have a lot of books that help you study God's Word, but we also have material that helps you see what faith looks like. And her book, The Hiding Place, is one of those. She and her family, during World War II, they were Dutch, and they hid a lot of the Jews from the Germans in a place in their home until they got caught. And then they got sent to a concentration camp. And she talks in the book about watching her sister slowly die and, you know, being amazed at her sister's faith, because she just hated the Nazis. She hated the Nazis. And she just chronicles how the Word of God caused her to love the Nazis. That's transformation, you see. I'm sure you can imagine there's nothing they did that made them lovable, right? But because she chose to believe what the Word of God said, she was able to love them. And some hearts were changed because of that, you know. That's the kind of love we're talking about, you know. If I love those who are lovable, everyone loves those who are lovable, right? But, I mean, let's just, Nazis aside, let's just talk about everyone in this room. Okay, are you capable of loving everyone in this room the way Christ did? No, you've probably already got reasons why Neva's been mean to you and you can't quite bring yourself to love her. You see how it can't be of the flesh. It's bigger than that. But you know who loves everyone in this room? God does. So can I learn to love as God does? Yes. I learn to love as God does via his word. You know, it's interesting. This is in this section regarding marriage. Because there's a difference between loving and wanting. And you younger guys, as you consider marriage and consider who you want to marry, if the person I choose to marry is based on I want that person, I want that man, or I want that woman, that's still basically selfish, isn't it? And you know what? What do you do once you get that man or that woman? Mission accomplished. No, I mean, if that's as far as, if you just, Nathan, you see that young girl and you say, I want her. And she says, yes, I'll marry you, Nathan. Then it's done. Loving and wanting are two entirely different things. You understand? It's broken my heart over the years to see couples that I came to me and I did not marry them because I could see it was just based on a wanting. And, in most cases, came to a terrible end. Because, you know, once you want that Corvette, Kristen, now you get that Corvette. Now what? There's nothing more to aspire to. But love gives us something to aspire to constantly. And that is, what can I do for you? How can I bring out the best in you? How can I bless you? You see? I talked recently about this, but it's worth repeating today, that, you know, at one time I thought, and very consciously, I want to serve the way Jesus served. But I realized, even as I did that, sometimes it was easy for the flesh to get in there. You know, like, I'm Jesus, and you're the leper. You know, I'm Jesus, and you're the prostitute. I'm Jesus. Where's Lorraine? She in here? Okay. Katie's good. I'm Jesus, and you're Zacchaeus. Okay. And I read something that caused me to realize, you know, how about serving you like I'm serving Jesus? That's bigger than serving like Jesus would. Now, we know Jesus didn't feel superior. It's easy for my flesh to get in there, though, right? And think, okay, I'm the Jesus in this scenario, in this movie that's playing. I'm the Jesus. How about you're the Jesus, and I get the chance to serve you? That's what love does. See, that's the kind of love we're talking about. And the beautiful thing is, can I do that? No. But can God do that? Yes. And do I have his qualities within me now as a son or daughter of God? Yes, I do. One reason well, we know why it's so important, you know, God's love is what initiated this whole plan, right? But particularly, you younger guys are facing something that I didn't have to face. I had my own share of things to face, but, you know, those who comment on culture say we're now in a post-truth generation. Have you ever heard that expression? Post-truth. Truth doesn't matter anymore. Truth is whatever you want truth to be. And those who aspire to that, those who have accepted that, it can be very attractive. You know, and let me explain. Say, you know, you're like I was at 15, 16, 17, feeling totally out of place, totally unaccepted. No one loved me. I was just a weirdo. Anytime I tried to fit into a group, I always failed. Just never fit in. I was just the weirdo. And then to walk into a place where it's like, we accept you just the way you are. Welcome aboard. How I longed for something like that. And to be honest with you, the first half a dozen churches I went into, I didn't get that. I had a couple that told me to leave because my dress or my hair wasn't proper. If I were a young person ignorant of the scriptures today, that would seem very attractive to me. That, hey, here's a group of people who accept me just the way I am. I could be. Now, the other side is that now I have to accept you just the way you are, right? You're happy with me being a cat, Kristen, if I'm happy with you being a man, right? But, boy, total acceptance. I understand it's faulty. I understand it's sinful. But if those are the only open arms I experience as a young person, I'm going to be drawn to that. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be included. Here's Christ saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But that's got to be expressed with his arms here on earth. That's got to be expressed with your arms and mine here on earth. That's where, if that love is genuine, if that love is Christ love, boy, all the weirdos around you see that. And they want what you've got. They want to be with you. They want to be near you. Because they know, Lucy's never going to judge me for how weird I am. You know? And then, oh, here's Lucy's friends. They don't judge me for how weird I am. But if I, as a Christian, have decided that some are worthy of my love and others are not worthy of my love, they'll go elsewhere for that acceptance. They'll go elsewhere for that pseudo-love. You understand? I don't want to get too cultural here, but it is a factor we deal with, and it's a factor especially you guys I know deal with, right? And there's nothing higher, there's nothing more lasting, there's nothing more pure than the love of Christ. But if I can't find the love of Christ anywhere, I'm going to look for some substitute elsewhere, right? We can make the difference in those situations if we're willing to, and if we're willing to believe what God's word says about who we are. You know, Jesus said the way that they're going to know you're my disciples is not your love for the world. It's going to be your love for each other, right? And that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And that's where people, like I said, come into the church and boy, a lot of love in this place. Not all of them want to understand where that came from, but they taste it. And they'll taste it in your life as well. And it's desperately needed. But particularly, first and foremost, and my point today, it's needed in the body of Christ. It's needed if this whole beautiful thing God set up is to work. It's real. What a heartbreak if it only operates after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's real and could operate now, you see. In Ephesians 4, again, I'd refer you to that class if this is all new to you, but, you know, verses 11, 12, 13, talk about how God has set up this body of Christ, more specifically, how he's put ministries in the body of Christ and how those ministries all work together. And the point being here in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? From the head, from Christ. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes the increase of the body, the edifying itself. And a lot of words in there. Sadly, it's one of the most exciting verses to me in all of Scripture. And in the King James in particular, you encounter so many words you sort of give up halfway through. There are better translations. I haven't seen the perfect translation yet. NIV is pretty good. Who's got the NIV nice and loud on verse 16? Okay, Nathan.
From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Read it again, please.
From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? The way it's supposed to work, here's Christ as the head, here's his body, his hands, his feet, the ministries in the body, and from him, Everything that God wants accomplished on this earth gets accomplished. Starting with Christ, He directs it. You know, that's why, like, when I bring forth a manifestation, I don't have the right to add to it, subtract from it, change it, do I? But it starts with Him, but then it comes down to the members. And sometimes it's Jack, and sometimes it's Kristen, sometimes it's Anna. And that brings up the second great thing we've got to recognize that's going to make this body of Christ work. And again, it can only be done by faith. And that also is shown in chapter 5. I bet you know what it is if you've read chapter 5. Remember the instruction to the wives? Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And any of you who do weddings, probably like me, you recognize that when you read these verses, the temperature of the room drops about 30 degrees. Wives subject to the husbands? What are you talking about? Submitting. What are you talking about? You know what they fail to recognize? And again, context is so important. Context is so important. Because Ephesians does speak a lot about specific relationships, right? Husbands and wives, parents and children, employer and employee. And if you look at those as divorced from the rest of the book, it's like, how do you do that? Well, Ephesians 5 is in Ephesians. Verse 21. Kristen, why don't you stand up and read us verse 21 nice and loud.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Is that talking about marriage?
Nope.
No, that's talking about the body of Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. So if I'm a Christian living the Christian life, and now I get married, and God says, love and submit. I know how to do those. Right? Parents and children, employer and employer. I already know how to do those. They seem hard for those who have never thought about loving in the church and never thought about submitting in the church. But if it's my lifestyle in the church, oh, I just transferred over to this one person while still submitting and loving with the church. So what does this submitting mean? Remember, Christ is the head, we saw in verse 16, right? And He works in the members as they decide. No, as He does. So which member is He going to work in next? I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? I can make it real simple. Just choose to submit to whoever He's working with. Okay? I can't submit to Bethany. Bethany, wait a minute. Is Bethany born again? Is she a member of the body of Christ? Yeah. So might Christ as the head choose to work in her? Okay. If He does, am I submitting to Bethany? Really? I'm submitting to Christ. See how, again, once it takes faith. I don't have to believe that every one of you is worthy of submitting to. I just have to believe that Christ is working in the members of His body. And I can submit to Christ, you see. But it's when I start looking at you more than at what God's Word says that I said, yeah, I can submit to... No, you come up to me and tell me thus saith the Lord... Come on, I've been around a lot longer than you have. I've done a lot more. You understand how easy it is to not submit by faith? But you know what? The minute I make a distinction between who I can submit to and who I won't submit to, it's no longer faith. It's me determining. Just like if I determine who's worthy of my love and who isn't, equally if I determine who I will submit to and who I won't, equal problem. It's by faith. And you know what's interesting about this? I told you I was going to talk a lot today, but... I've done this for a while, and this is simply my experience, but I think the scriptures will bear it out why it's my experience. The people who have most readily submitted to my authority when I'm exercising my authority in the church seem to be the ones who have the easiest time when they're placed in authority. Because they already believe that authority isn't about Tom, not about Anna, it's about Christ. So if you are submitting to me when I'm operating for Him, because you believe he works in all the members, then it's very simple to say, well, now he's working in me, so I can expect people to submit like they're submitting to Christ. Those who are ready to treat, and you know, this is our church. You know me, what I mean by this. There are people who treat my words, you know, I watched boxing for 8 hours last night, so my words aren't always thus saith the Lord. When they are, some people treat them as thus saith the Lord, some people treat them as a nice suggestion. That's the difference between submitting and considering. But what's interesting to me is those who simply consider, weigh, and decide, am I going to submit to these or not? When they are in some authority, they have a terrible time. They either become dictators, or they decide, oh, let's just, everyone's in charge here, not just me, everyone. I'm sorry. Scripturally, when God does anything, yes, it's a body of Christ. When God does anything, Old Testament, New Testament, there's somebody there who's overseeing it. Well, wait a minute, it's the body of Christ. Yeah, okay, how about Paul? Okay, how about Peter? How about Timothy? How about Titus? Those Timothy and Titus weren't letters addressed to everybody in the church at Ephesus, because you're all about it. It was Timothy, right? It wasn't everybody in Crete, it was Titus. That's the way God works. So my point being, sometimes because I shy away from that idea of authority, number one, I'm not going to be getting what he wants me to get through the rest of the body. And number two, as one in authority, I'm going to shy away from exercising that authority. Because I think it comes from confidence. Or I think it comes from knowledge. Or I think it comes from experience. If I recognize, no, it comes from faith, then anyone he chooses to work in, I'm willing to submit to, because ultimately I'm submitting to Christ. See? And equally, if I know he's working in me, I don't hold back, not because of my self-confidence, but because of my Christ confidence. You see? Might we make mistakes at times? Sure. You know, sometimes you boldly do what you think he's working in you and he's not. Sometimes I willingly submit to what I think he's working in you and he's not. But you can learn from that stance, right? You can learn as we do with the manifestations. Oh, next time I'll hear his voice a little more clearly. But if I avoid it entirely, then this body of Christ again can never operate the way God wants it to. I think of it like a big, what do you want, a Ferris wheel? God built this big Ferris wheel. He wants us all on it, and it sits there dead. Because what makes it run, it's already built. What makes it run is us choosing to love by faith and submit by faith. Then the lights come on and the music plays, and, you know, you can sit on there with your best girl and stop at the top of the Ferris wheel. Give her a little smooch. Have some cotton candy. I'm being silly, but do you understand how simple this is? How simple this is. We make it so complicated because we bypass faith. Faith is based on what God's done. I learn what God has done, and he tells me, I've built this whole thing already. You don't have to build a unity. I've made the unity. You just keep the unity and live the unity. However, that unity can only be lived by faith, because you and I, by our flesh, cannot do it. But God gave us two great things that could take us beyond the flesh. He gave us his word, right? And what else did he give us, Christian? Spirit. He gave us his spirit. Those two could take us beyond the flesh. When I trust his word, something kicks in. Doesn't Romans 12 talk about that? Let's look at Romans 12. Much like what happened with our friend Corey Ten Boom. Romans 12. Pardon me just a minute. As you can imagine, my notes went out the window about 20 minutes ago. Romans 12. Well, I know this verse. Yeah, I do. I know it too. Let's look at it and believe that if these words are living and powerful, it can still change me today. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, Being conformed to the world doesn't take much effort. Okay? You want to be conformed to the world, just do nothing. Because the world's always pressing, already pressing on you into its mold. So to not be conformed to the world, I need to choose to do something active that keeps me from being conformed to the world. And that's being transformed by the strength of your will. No, by the renewing of your mind. Simply taking these words, you know, looking up the periscope and saying, yeah, that's real. I'm going there. And then it begins to show. Then you begin to prove. You begin to bear the fruit of all of those things that are just words to so many Christians. What's good and acceptable and perfect, will of God. But see, it says transformed. Transformed is more than... It's a word people throw around easily, you know. I went on this diet and I'm transformed. No, you're not. You lost some weight, you know. I went on this exercise program and I'm transformed. No, you got some muscles. Nothing man does can truly transform. When God speaks of transformation, it's transformation. It's Corrie Ten Boom able to love those Nazi persecutors. It's you ever read about the Welsh Revival? It was in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and the Word of God just moved all over Wales. I ought to give the teens a geography test. Do you know where? Which of you, just get hands, who knows where Wales is? Okay. Girls, you don't even know? Wow. It's part of Great Britain. Okay. And, wow. I thought just the boys wouldn't know where Wales was. Anyway, it started with some coal miners. And then just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how revivals happen, I don't know. But when they happen, they're like wildfire. And the part that was intriguing to me is most of them were miners. And in the miners, in the mines, they didn't have donkeys or mules like we would have over here. They had ponies that they called pit ponies because they worked down in the pit. And then the ponies would bring the coal or the copper up to the surface. And they had to retrain the pit ponies because of they were used to responding to profanity. The miners would tell them what to do with these words that I don't want to say them on a Sunday morning because I might offend some of you. Maybe you've heard them before. And that's what the ponies were used to. And then all of a sudden, those words were absent. And the ponies had to be retrained. I used to think this was like made up. This truly occurred. Why? And it didn't take months. You know, just one day the ponies were like, what do we do now? Because those men and women truly believe the cross did what God says the cross does. It makes me a new creation. The cross means the old David Pimentel's dead. The cross means you're now alive unto God as a new creation. They believed that. And not only were transformed, but were transformed just like that. Not by magic, not by good luck, but because they just immediately said that if that's what God says, then that's who I am. And then guess what? That's all God's waiting on. If it takes me 10 years to decide if that's who God says I am, then that's who I am, then it'll take 10 years for transformation. Doesn't have to. See, one great way to speed that up is maybe don't look quite so much at those periscopes that tell me there's death out there. That those periscopes that tell me, yeah, there's butterflies, but it's no fun. Look at all the fun you're going to be missing. All those other periscopes, to stick with my stupid analogy, will sure cause me to hesitate from fully embracing what God's done in Christ, right? But all it takes is, again, it's all set up already. If one of you chooses to believe what Romans says about you, you're going to walk in freedom. But clearly Ephesians makes it clear that God's desire is that we all walk in freedom. Not just in freedom, but in unity. Unity with Him and unity with each other. What the cross accomplished is real. What Christ accomplished is real. What God has made in Christ and of Christ is real. Do I just want to experience the fruit from the outside? Or do I want to be one who is truly living as Christ's hands and feet in this world? I think there's a lot of us in this room that want to be that. There's a lot of us in this room who, to one degree or another, are being that. But here's how it comes, ladies and gentlemen. Most of you know Ephesians pretty well, right? So if I know what God says, I've fulfilled that prayer of Paul's in chapter 1. What's left? Living it out. And we do that by faith. Okay, Father, thank you so much for revealing these things to us that are so mind-blowing, God. I'm sure there's some in the room who are still at a place of, I don't understand what all that means. But I know, Father, you're good and faithful, and you bring us to a place where these things more and more clarify in our minds and hearts, to the point where we too agree that it's real, it's ours, and we're going to embrace it. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.